Well, when I was in my early 20s, mid-20s, I lived in London. I lived in London for about 10 years. But I used to love going up into the centre of London to go to the National Portrait Gallery. Now, that's a bit sophisticated, isn't it? For those of you who don't know, the National Portrait Gallery, it's got paintings and photographs of people who have made an impact in history, I guess you would say. And it's quite fun. So there's paintings there of George Whitefield and Charles Wesley, which I used to like going to see. But there was one painting that really struck me, and it was this. It was a painting of an 18th century actress called Sarah Siddons, or Siddons. Not quite sure how to pronounce the name. I think she was Welsh. But that was not why I was drawn to this painting. Next to this painting, it said this. It said that she was one of the finest actresses of her era. She was brilliant at playing tragedy. You can't quite see it on the painting, but the tomb to her right, it says Shakespeare's tomb. So she saw herself as Shakespeare's lady. She was quoted as saying that she was an ambitious candidate for fame. She would have been a national treasure, celebrated by all those who went to see her. And I was there looking, sat in my early 20s, looking at this huge painting. I'm seeing all these people totally disinterested. They were far more interested in a picture of David Beckham. And I thought, she made it. Sarah Siddons, she made it. She was worldly greatness. Her name was known. But my question to you is, have you ever heard of her? You have? Have you? Really? So you clearly studied history. Put your hands up if you heard of her. Wow. There's a generational thing here, not all generational thing. Is that from a historian's perspective? Age. Because you definitely weren't there. It was 18th century. Well, look at that. That kind of ruins my intro. I'd never heard of her. I'd never heard of her, but you had. Oh, that's interesting. There we go. There we go. Well, her name was on the Wall of Fame. She made it to the Hall of Fame. How much do you think she cares about that now? We've been thinking about what worldly greatness looks like and how that compares to greatness in Jesus' kingdom over the past few weeks. We've been looking at Mark 8 to 10, and we've seen Jesus three times he tells people, I have come to die. He tells his disciples, and three times they do not understand, and they are consumed with their own personal worldly greatness project. And what we're going to focus on is the second of those occasions in this final sermon on this series. So just have a look at 9 verse 30. 9 verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching the disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Then they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What have you been arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they'd been arguing about who was the greatest. Jesus again, he says, "Look, the kingdom is going to come through suffering and pain, and in a way that the world is not going to look on and go, 'That is great.' I'm going to have to die on the cross, a brutal, humiliating death. If the world is going to be saved, and if you're going to be my disciple, then actually it is at times going to look like sacrifice and service and cost." And yet they are arguing about who is the greatest. And the thing that struck me this week is, what is the context within which they are arguing about who is the greatest. Now just think, who are they? Okay, they are the 12. They remember Jesus' words ringing in their ears as, you know, some of them were pulling in the nets in, and he says, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Now they remember when Jesus sent them out two by two to preach the good news of the kingdom. It happens back in Mark chapter 6. He remembers when they took him up the mountain and said, these are the ones. What is the context within which they are arguing about who is the greatest? It's not fishing or football or who's got the best beard. It's ministry. It's serving Christ. It's Christian service. Oh, I'm the best welcomer, Thaddeus. Oh, I'm the best young church teacher. I'm the best at making the coffee for after the service. I'm the best banjo player this music group has. I'm the best preacher. See, we can serve in the church, and it can look like we are serving others for the glory of God when actually we are serving our own personal greatness project. Now, I don't think we'd ever be as crass to talk in this way and articulate those feelings, but in our hearts, how much do you struggle with just comparing yourself on the ladder to other people? Where am I at on the ministry pile? You know, when I rung that young church Sunday school group, and I think, well, that other leader, they do very good crafts, but when it comes to getting the kids to sing, I'm pretty special. Or maybe you're in the music group, and you think, I can tolerate everyone else playing, but only if they would let me get the banjo out. It would be like heaven. It really would. You know, I remember being on a younger ministers conference. It was a few years ago where they get a bunch of younger ministers, curates, trainee ministers together over 4 days to teach them about preaching. And you'd walk into this room and there are about 80 other guys, and you'd expect these are people who are godly, who are gifted, who have been set aside. And you walk in and you could almost smell the testosterone as you are thinking, well, where are you on the ministry pile? Where are you? How big is the church you serve in? Which ministers want to have lunch with you and in the preaching groups? Well, it can feel a little bit competitive. That's not good, is it? See, often what we can call strategic godly service can be worldly greatness smuggled into the church. Now, I'm aware there'll be people here this morning who can relate to that in the context of the workplace. But you'll be thinking, well, I can't really relate to that in the context of Surrey Chapel. And praise God if that is you. Praise God if you can genuinely say that. And I've only been part of this church family for a short time. But if I was going to put it another way, what do you want people to say after you've left your ministry area? Do you know, since you left that role, it's never been quite the same. Because of you. Now, of course, some people have unique gifts that are difficult to replace. But what is the longing in your heart to hear? My wife has been on the phone to the old youth and children's worker's wife from Wood Green, church I left. And I've got to confess, maybe there was a little bit of my heart that was hoping for her to say, hey, since Andy's gone, the staff team isn't quite as fun. Who are you serving? Whose praise do you long to hear? Is it others for their eternal good and the glory of God, for the well done good and faithful servant? as Jesus shakes your hand, or is it something else? Well, in chapter 9, Jesus highlights a couple of ways that truly serving him, this is how it plays out in practice. And what does it look like? Well, it looks like this. Serve those who cannot pay you back. Have a look at verse 35 to 37. Let me read it. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." You see, here we have an enacted parable. So Jesus takes this little child and puts this child in the context of these men. Now, you've just got to think, who are these men? I mean, some of them were fishermen. They would have been big, strapping lads, with some with big fisherman hands, calloused hands, and they've just been spending time walking on the road having a massive barney. They've been arguing with each other, saying, "I'm better than you. Who's the greatest? Who's in the..." So they are pretty pumped. The testosterone is high. And into that context, Jesus takes this fragile and precious little child and puts the child in the middle as they look on and says, "That is who you are to serve." Now, you've got to understand something about the historical context of this. In our world, we worship children and young people. You know, when a little baby comes along, it's astonishing, this little thing, how much clobber you have to carry with you. Huge buggies and nappies to the and loads of milk and just loads of stuff. It wasn't like that back in the day, was it? But it is now. They've risen up the food chain. But not back in Jesus' day. Just flick over to chapter 10 and look at verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. You see, they saw children as insignificant and not to be bothered with and to be put to the side. They were not important at all. And Jesus puts this baby in the midst of these disciples and says, "That is who you are called to serve." He says, be willing to serve those who can't serve you back. See, I think our world, it says service is great. Do serve people, but serve people who can serve you back. You know, I'll help you because I know that you can, you know, if I scratch your back, you can scratch my back. Or serve people who can improve your social standing. Actually, I can serve you, but I can see there's some benefit to me being associated with you. Or I serve someone who I like, or who's a bit like me. But Jesus says, serve those who could never repay you, who never could. Now, Vivi, who is my youngest, she's 2.5, and she's a terror, actually. You've got to be very careful with her. She went through a phase of biting. She doesn't do that anymore. It's a good thing. But imagine she walks up to you, and she has her hands open, up like this. And she's saying to you, "Pick me up. Serve me." Now, what can picking her up do for you? Yeah, she may be cute, but she can't pay off your mortgage. She can't clear your student loan. She can't help you get a job promotion unless you're in childcare. She can't do anything for you. See, that is the little one. See, Jesus says service is not to be driven by our own self-interests, but their interests. And because that is the path that he trod. You know, he served us when we could give him nothing back. We didn't deserve it. We can improve his credibility. He's the king of all creation. And is it just the little ones? Just have a look at verse 35. anyone who wants, of chapter 9, anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all. It's not just the little ones who can't pay. He just says, serve everyone. Well, there's the first thing in rewiring greatness. He says, serve those who can't pay you back. But also he says, serve those who steal your thunder. Have a look at verse 38. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one. Well, you told him to stop. Now look, initially you can read that and think, okay, finally, John has got, it's about Jesus and his identity and his glory. And so he has got some concern for him, wanting to stop this person doing something in an unauthorized way. But as you read on in verse 38, what is driving this? What is the because say? Because he was not one of us. Here is someone who is not part of our circle, who is stealing our thunder. They're stealing the glory. Don't you get, Jesus, that it's John and co, demon destroyers? That's not their point. That's not what they're meant to be doing. That's our thing. And Jesus, verse 39, says, don't stop him, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. Forever is not against us, is for us. He says, John, just get your thinking straight. It is not team you. It is team Jesus. It's serving me. There's a bigger priority. It's not about you having a unique ministry that you are carving out with billboard coverage. No, it's not what we're about. We're about people hearing and being part of my kingdom. And if there is more people doing that, the better. Now, Jesus is very happy to call a spade when it comes to false teaching. Right? He's not saying here that you are to welcome everyone who owns the name Christian, because they may be false teachers. They may not actually be Christians. But where someone is trusting Christ and seeking to serve him, even if it is stealing your thunder, then encourage them. And be thankful for them. Now, I guess it would be very easy for a church like Surrey Chapel that's got a reputation for being a Bible-teaching church, and that is wonderful. Praise God. But maybe it could be tempting to look down our nose at other ministries and say, well, they're not quite doing it in the way we would. And Jesus would say, be careful. Or it may be within a church where there is so many ministries going on. There are loads of ministries going on in Surrey Chapel, and that's wonderful. But you only really care about your ministry area. You know, and as long as your ministry area is flourishing, you're happy to steamroller every other ministry area. So you'll try and take as many people and as many resources, as much time as possible for your ministry area, because you are concerned that some other ministry area might actually steal your thunder. Or maybe you've been serving in a ministry for a long time, and you can see there are people who are coming up who could take over and lead it, and maybe lead it in a slightly different way, but it's a struggle to let it go. Because actually it's going to be stealing your thunder. I remember a minister of one of the churches I used to work for telling us about one of the churches he used to work for. And this church had a significant reputation for crusaders and crusaders camp and crusaders work. And it had a significant impact in that area for years and years and years. But it got to the point where it wasn't having the same impact, and it wasn't having the same reach, and it was struggling, and it was slowly, slowly dying. And there was pain in acknowledging that and saying, okay, well, actually, maybe this is a ministry that, although it has been significant in this church, for the sake of developing new ministries, we need to say thank you, Lord, for this ministry and shut it down. See, some of these things can be painful because we've been invested in them and we think, that's my thunder. But Jesus says, it's okay. You know, we are not here to build our own little eternal kingdoms. There is a bigger picture. There are people who desperately need to hear about Jesus. And so we serve in our areas. And at times we let them go and we let people move in and take them on because it's not our kingdom. It's His. See, Jesus says, serve those who can't pay you back. He says, serve in a way that allows, isn't worried about those who steal our thunder because we're serving Jesus. But there's a bigger issue going on in this text as well. Because he says, serve Jesus' family because they are precious to him. See, I think there is a sharpness in the context within which he is teaching us about service. And it is, it's the church family. So just look how these stories are pieced together. So you've got the disciples having this enacted parable where this little child is put in amongst them. Then you have this outsider who is not one of us, who is serving Jesus, who they want to stop. And then have a look at verse 42. Have a look at verse 42 of chapter 9. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung round their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Who are the little ones in 42? Can you see it? Who are the little ones defined as? They are the ones who believe in me. See, the sharpness of this passage is he's talking about us serving him by serving his little ones, his people. Now, again, I would love to have had a little baby up on the stage here. But, Grace, I don't want another little baby. Just to get that clear. Well, actually, you know, when you hold them, you do get a little bit clucky, don't you? You do get a little bit clucky. But our little one is 2.5. And she's still my little one. But she's becoming a bit of a monster compared to other little babies. Because they're the ones you can cuddle and cute. But she's my little one and I do cuddle her. And she's wonderful. And this little one is precious to me. You know, if you hold a baby in your arms, they are just precious. Precious little children. Here Jesus is talking about these little ones because they are precious to God. They are precious to him. This person who is casting out demons, precious, like a little child. That's how much God loves them. Precious. Do you see the people that you are called to serve in the church family as God sees them? Precious little ones. Just have a look at verse 37. It helps us understand it. Have a look at verse 37. Whoever welcomes one of these little children, one of these little ones, one of these precious ones to the Lord, in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And just so you know, there's a little bit of a turn of phrase there. When he says whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, he's saying he does not only welcome me, but also the one who sent me. He says, as you welcome this person who is loved by Jesus and is their precious one, you are not just welcoming them, you are also welcoming Jesus and his Father. You know, as a dad, I care about how you treat my children. I really do. Because actually, partly, how you treat them says something about how you treat me. Because they are part of me. You know, they are part of me. They are so precious to me. And how you treat each other and how you seek to love and serve each other in the different areas of church life says something about how you love and serve Jesus. Because they are the people you're looking at as you look around are his precious little ones. Do you believe that? Does that feed your service? God loves it when you serve each other. Just look at verse 41. What sort of service of each other? Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because they belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their rewards. He says, even the cup of water, that's just common courtesy, isn't it? Even the cup of water will be rewarded because these people are precious to him. You know, no one sees you prep for that Bible study with Tony the teenager. But as you do it and you teach them, God looks on and smiles. And he says they won't lose their reward because they are precious to him. You know, as you put out you sort out the chairs at the end of the meeting and put the Bibles out and no one sees it. You know, as you make the teas and coffees and wash up after the service, as you utter those prayers and you send those letters out to missionaries and you give sacrificially and you prep behind the scenes for that four-year-old who would never know any different. Who sees it? Jesus sees it. And he loves it. Because they are his precious ones. As you see Jesus' family, do you serve them in this way? Do you serve the little ones? The ones who can't pay you back? Do you serve those who you think, they're going to steal my thunder? Do you see them as dearly loved children of God? Well, let's bow our heads. And I'm just going to give you an opportunity in your hearts to say, Father, help me to serve the people here in the way you have served me. Help me not to grasp at worldly glory, but to grasp at the sort of glory that you love, serving others for their eternal good and the glory of God. I'll just give you some moments to respond to the Lord in prayer. Father God, sorry for the times where we import worldly greatness into our service of you. Help us to not be like the world. Help us to serve others and not our own agendas, to serve alongside your purposes for the world, that many might come to know your name. Help melt and mold our hearts to serve each other, knowing that we are precious little children to you and dearly loved. By your Spirit, change us and help us to serve wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen.